This morning, Psalm 107. Glory to goodness, it's warm up here. Psalm 107, verse 21. Psalm 107. Now, I'm an old seafaring fella. I'm a retired Navy. I spent 20 years sailing around the world on Uncle Sam's big flat tops. And I'm not stupid. I didn't get on a boat like Brother Tommy. They couldn't keep on top of the water. The stupid thing kept sinking. And I didn't get on one of them little bitty boats that they use for anchors. I got on the biggest thing out there. I think if you got to get on that big old ocean, the bigger the boat, the better. Amen. But I did spend some time out there and saw some things out there, some storms and stuff we passed through. And I want to kind of use that experience this morning to help us with this passage of Scripture. If you'll look there in First Samuel, I'm on tonight already, in Psalm 107, verse 21. I want you to notice how this passage starts and how it ends. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare His work with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth up the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us grace and liberty to preach. And I pray, Lord God, that You'd be with our tongue. Help us to say those things that are convenient. And Father, I pray that You would be in our midst and meet with us this morning. I pray now that You would undertake for Miss Galden and bless her and touch her body and do that which is needful and necessary. Father, we will thank You and praise You for that. Lord, in a special way, meet with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, y'all have to excuse Ms. Galden. She's having some heart problems there, chest pains. So if you would pray for her this morning, I'm sure they're headed over to the hospital. So she had a stent put in just a few months ago. She has a history of heart problems. So if you would please pray for her this morning. Amen. All right, now. I want to bring you a little message called Down to the Sea. The sea is one of the most fascinating things in all the world. Men have been had their minds boggled by it and been intrigued by it and mystified by it and conquered by it ever since man's been on the planet. There are things in there that they're so rare and so incredible, they just absolutely boggle the mind when you consider all the things that are in the sea. But the sea is a useful tool. We extract all manner of things from it, and we, in large measure, live from the fish and those kind of things that come from it. We sail on it. We play in it. It's amazing what all comes from the sea, and yet, for the most part, we give it little or no thought. You'll sit down to a nice fish dinner and have you a nice fried flounder or broiled flounder, and you never think about the ocean or the men that had to go down to get it for you. But somebody did, and so the ocean is a source of food and nourishment. It sustains a large portion of humanity. And yet, it's also a great filter. All the stuff that gets dumped into the sea gets processed by its churning and its depths and the different layers and the different directions that it purifies and filters all kind of things. It's just an amazing host of things that go on in the sea, and we seldom give it any real thought. Our idea of in-depth thinking about the sea is to pack up our bikini bathing suits and our shorts and Bermudas and take our big old ugly butt and go down to the coast. Amen. And parade around down there about two-thirds naked, and we stand there and listen to the waves roll in on the shore, and we look at across the horizon, here's a little boat or a ship out there, and we say, ain't that beautiful? I just love the ocean. You know, that's a South Carolina, mid-South Carolina and upward thing. You know, used to down here in the South, all the mills closed down the week of July the 4th, and everybody went down to the coast. Amen. And laid around naked and ogled each other all week and come back home, went to church next weekend, showed all their pictures to everybody. Sometimes I think if we could see what we really look like, we wouldn't dare do that. Anyway, that's an in-depth study in oceanography to a southerner. You walk along the beach and pick up some conch shells and stuff, you know, and say, listen, Grandma, if you listen close, you can hear the ocean in there. Duh. I want to look at it from a little different perspective this morning, because from the passage we just read, there's a number of things going on. So I'm just going to take some time this morning and take this passage apart and look at it verse by verse, and see if there's not something we can glean from it that will help us. Now, I want you to understand at the very outset that the sea here that's being talked about, this ocean, this body of water, is an illustration that God gives to illustrate the goodness and the trustworthiness of God. Amen. If you don't get anything else out of the passage, you need to get that. This sea, talked about in Psalm 107, we're going to let it be the sea of life. And that's not a stretch. That's a good analogy of the illustration. If you look down in verse 28, it says, He delivereth them from all their troubles. See? And so it's a little story to illustrate how God takes things in your life and works them and moves them and manipulates them to bring you to a place where you're willing to pay homage to Him, give praise and honor to Him, and then He delivers you from it. And when you see how He sustained you in it, brought you through it, and set you on solid ground on the other side, if you're any kind of human being at all, your heart must be lifted up to the Almighty in thanks and praise. Amen? And here's how God does it. That's what we're actually going to look at. Now, in verse 21, it said, oh, that men would praise the Lord. That is the desire stated. The writer here makes a statement, and it's a wish. It's a desire he has, and the desire he states is he wishes that everybody would praise the Lord. Amen? Now, that's a good sentiment, and it's a scriptural position, because the Bible said in Psalm 150, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Amen? Now, in Baptist churches, one, there's not much worship goes on, and there's almost no praise goes on. In a lot of churches, they have worship services and no preaching. Baptists tend to have a lot of preaching and not much worship. See? Now, the truth is, we ought to have both. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. And, you know, we're supposed to preach. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, cry aloud, and spare not. Amen. Wherefore it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We ought to have preaching. But boy, there ought to be some worship and there ought to be some thanksgiving. Now you go down to the local charismatic church and they ain't got no preaching. But boy, they know how to worship. They know how to praise the Lord. They can shout and sing and have a good old time and they'll wave their hands and cry. And us Baptists will look at them fanatics. Wow, they just plumb crazy. I wish y'all all get just like them. Amen. You walk on the pew for all I care, as long as you just sit down in your own seat and on your own lap. Amen. I mean, if you want to shout and have a good time, it's all right with me. Don't buy me a bit. Say, why? Because you're supposed to praise the Lord. And when somebody gets up here, me and Brother Lewis or whoever it is, if they're saying something that's good and true, you ought to get excited about it, and you ought to be willing to praise the Lord. But boy, us Baptists, we so cold and we so dead and we so formal, we think we say amen during the service, and the guy sitting beside us actually heard it. We was shouting it out, buddy. I remember going up to Brother Utley's one time, and he said, "Boy, Brother Bobby," he said, "you should have been here last night." I said, "Why is that, Brother Bobby?" I said, "Boy, he got plumb out of the banks." What he meant was, they got so carried away, they quit preaching, just spent about an hour shouting. I'm not much into all that either. I like the preaching part. I think you ought to be shouting about what's being said when you're preaching. Amen. And you ought to shout about what's being said when you're preaching, because it ought to be relevant to your life. It ought to be something you identify with, something you can connect with. It ought to be something where you can see where God's done something in your life, and your heart fills up, and your eyes tear up, and you can't help but shout for joy. Amen. Now, there'll be some of that kind of praise in the Lord. So he said, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord." Well, that also indicates that evidently they're not. If he's wishing they would, it's evident they ain't. Amen? I must say here at King James Baptist Church this morning, oh, I would to God men would praise the Lord. Say, why'd you say that, preacher? Because y'all ain't. Amen? Our services are too dead, they're too cold, they're too formal. And some of y'all just are scared to death to make a fool out of yourself. Amen? One of you little old sisters ain't going to shout and say glory to God because you're afraid Sister Kathy or somebody will look at you and say, "Well, what got into her? Don't she know them? Women ain't supposed to make no noise in church." You make noise here. We don't give a tinker's flip what nobody else thinks about it. Amen? One of these days I'm going to get wound up, and God the Holy Ghost is going to come down, and Sister Carrie Stewart is going to jump up off that back seat and come skipping down the front row throwing Bibles in there. I'm going to have a heart attack and die. It wouldn't bother me, it tickled me to death. God's people, I mean, when you get looking at what God's done for you, you ought to get excited about it. How in the world can you sit there Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and never get excited about it? Now, look in verse 21 again. There's the occasion of the praise. He said, "Oh, I would to God, everybody praise God." Well, why? Why should we praise God? What should we praise God for? Well, in the same verse, it says, "For His goodness." Amen. Amen. God's been good. Amen. When I was a little boy, my mom and daddy taught me to pray. And I'd get down at the kitchen table, and we'd put our little hands up like this, and we'd say, "God is good. God is good. God is great." Amen. We started every little prayer with, "God is good." You know why we did that? Because God is good. We were sitting down at the table to eat our beans and taters and homemade cathead biscuits. God's good. Amen. The roof wasn't leaking. It was warm in the house. Food was on the table. Mom and Daddy was there. We was all together. We was intimate. Don't tell me, son. That's good. That's good. God been good to this old boy. If you eating regular and you warm and dry and you pretty healthy and you got your kids around and you got friends around and family around, don't tell me God's been good. You got every reason, every right in the world to praise God. Amen. Praise God for His goodness. Then look down there in verse 22. And here's acceptable sacrifice unto God. In verse 22, it said, "And let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." So what does that mean? Well, used to they sacrificed bulls and goats and lambs and all that, which could never take away sin. It was just a picture, an illustration. Then the Lamb of God came and He took them away. He didn't cover them up. He washed them away. Amen? My sins are gone, buddy. They're not just covered up, they're gone. He washed us from our sin in His own blood. I ain't got it no more. God took it away from me. Amen. There ain't no stain there. Amen. You can't see where the stain of sin used to be. "I've been washed whiter than snow in the blood of the Lamb. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be whiter than snow." Boy, God, the Holy Ghost come down and clean you up when you get saved. Now, where was I at? We don't offer those kind of sacrifices anymore. And matter of fact, nobody can offer those sacrifices anymore. The Jews are wasting their time. Their whole system done away with. Because all the symbols that God used for all that Old Testament period was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. Revelation chapter 5 said, "Behold, I saw a lamb as slain from the foundation of the world." Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. John 1:29, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now, the sin is taken away, it's washed away, it's paid for, and Jesus Christ is the Lamb, and he was sacrificed, and there is no more sacrifice for sin. That's the only one. One eternal sacrifice once for all forever. Amen? No more sacrifice. So, what can we offer to God? Jesus said, and the Bible said, that the thing that you can offer to God, the sacrifice you can make that's pleasing to God, is the sacrifice of thanksgiving. You can thank God that He was willing to take His only begotten Son and let Him die on Calvary's cross for a dirty dog just like you. My goodness, man, I got three young'uns, and I ain't one of them, not one of them, the sorriest one in the bunch. I wouldn't give them for you, no way, no how. Amen? If it was you or my young'uns, you out of luck. Amen? Now, if I could help you any other way, I'd try to. I really would. But I ain't giving up my young'uns, none of you. I'm sorry. And I bet you, ain't nobody in here give up your young'un to save me. They say, "Preacher, we love you, we respect you, we do all this, that, and the other for you, and we enjoy hearing you preach and all that, but that's my young'un, that's my flesh and blood." And I say, you're right. And if a shoe was on the other foot, that's what I'd do. I can't even begin to comprehend what God must have had to go through to give Jesus Christ up to die for me. I mean, I can't get a handle on that. But I tell you what, I sure am thankful. Boy, thanks be unto God that He gave His only begotten Son to keep a dirty dog like me out of the pit of hell. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What's the acceptable sacrifice? Thanksgiving. God wants you to have a thankful heart for what He's done for you. But if you ever notice, you don't see a lot of it. Now you talk to, I guarantee you, I get anybody in this room, one-on-one, we get aside, and I get to talking about God, and I'll say, "Boy, God sure has been good." Everyone will say, "Yep, preacher, He's sure been good to me." I tell you right now, preacher, I know for sure God's been good to me. Everybody in here confess that. Amen? But it doesn't affect how we live. It doesn't affect our manner of life. It doesn't affect our faithfulness. It doesn't put a shout in our mouth. It doesn't put a song in our heart. There's something wrong with it. Do you know what that amounts to? That amounts to mouth talk. Amen? Not here, here. The Bible said, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And buddy, when you get that joy of the Lord down in your heart, and when you get the goodness of God down in your heart, and when you are thankful down in your heart for all that God's done for you, it'll come out. It'll show up someplace. Amen? It won't just be lip service. I guarantee, buddy, I guarantee you, when you get it down here, somebody's going to know that you're excited. And nothing more disgusting than an old dead Christian that can't shout and praise God. Then look down in verse 24. Now in verse 24, he said, verse 23, "They that go down to the sea in ships, these that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep." Somebody gets to see God in action. Now, boy, I got thinking about that. Thinking about it overwhelmed me. I said, you can see. Somebody said, "Show me God." I don't believe in God because I can't see Him. I read a little story one time about this fella. Had a little kid and up in the mountains, and his little boy and little old man, little boy lived there. And one morning they got up and there was snow all over the ground. And granddaddy stuck his head out the door and here was bear tracks in the snow all around the little cabin. And he told his grandson, he said, a bear's been out around the house last night. And the boy said, I don't believe there's no bears up here. I ain't never seen one. Well, the old man opened the door and said, you see that? You might not have seen the bear, but there's his track. Amen. I take my grandson hunting every now and then. And we get down in the woods. He's supposed to be hunting squirrels, but Seth will hunt anything. If it breathes, it deserves to die. I mean, don't get in front of that boy's gun. I'm here to tell you, son. That boy likes to pull that trigger. And he don't mind taking unfair advantage. He will sneak right up till he can put the barrel right on its nose and shoot it. He likes to count how many he got, not how he got them. But we get down there in the woods, and he'll see tracks along the creek down there. He'll say, Paw, Paw, said they've been a deer over here. Paw, that look like a coon track to me. Now, he ain't seen no deer, and he ain't seen the coon. But he knows one been by there because there's the evidence. Amen? And buddy, I'm here to tell you, sometimes you might not see God personally. The Bible said no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which in the bosom of the Father, hath declared Him. Amen? You're not going to see God, but I tell you what, I can sure enough see the evidence. Amen? You can't convince me there ain't no God, buddy. I done seen too many tracks. I've been out and wandering around my house after too many snowfalls, and I guarantee you right down there, buddy, there's God tracks. There's God tracks. They're all over the place. Verse 24 said, they go down to the sea, see the wondrous works of the Lord. So there's a place you can go, or there's a place you have to go, to see the tracks. You have to see the evidence. Amen. And God said it's out there on the sea. Out there on the sea of life. Boy, you get to looking, and you can see God doing all kind of things. I mean, how many times you've been up against it and didn't know which way to go? And boy, you prayed that little old prayer, hid over there in the corner someplace, scared half to death. And here comes the high sheriff of glory riding down the hill, son, and get you out of that mess you in. And first thing you know, you're saying, well, I did this and I did that. And you're giving everybody the praise but God. If God left you by yourself, you'd have sunk. Amen. Amen. You didn't do it. God did it. If you look around, nobody, you can see God's hand. You get to looking out there and you can see it. But now who gets to see that? It says it can be seen. But if you'll back up from verse 24 to back to verse 23, it tells you who sees it. It's they that go down to the sea. Only people what get to see it are the ones that go down to the sea. But everybody that goes down to the sea, everybody that does business in ships, sees the wonders of the Lord. You can't spend any time out there on the ocean. You can't spend any time out there on the sea and not see God at work. You see the wondrous works of the Lord out there on that ocean. Now, buddy, I bet by the time you ever been through a storm at sea, well, never mind, you was on a submarine. You ain't seen nothing. You have, haven't you? I remember one time we was on the USS Enterprise, which was the flagship of the American fleet in the Pacific back in the late 60s, early 70s. We were with the world's first all-nuclear task force. It was the Enterprise, the Bainbridge, and the Long Beach, all three nuclear-powered ships, a cruiser, a light cruiser, a heavy cruiser, and an aircraft carrier. Sail around the world nonstop, without replenishing, by the way, not without taking on any fuel. And it was a big deal back in them days. Ain't much these days, I guess, but it was a big deal back then. But we was in the South China Sea. That's Vietnam, for you folks who ain't been there. And it's about 95 degrees. It's late in the summer, and it's the what we call them hurricanes. They call them cyclones, or not cyclones, but typhoons. And they said that there's a typhoon coming. Now, I always thought being on the big boat was a smart thing because them little boats get beat up. What I didn't know was they always send them little boats back to port and leave the big boats out on the ocean. And we out there, son, and all of our destroyer escorts and stuff are gone. And here comes that typhoon. And we out there on that aircraft carrier all by ourselves. The wind's about 115, 120 miles an hour, and that boat's doing one of these babies. I mean, she is rocking and rolling. They can't cook. They can't do nothing. Everybody's in their bed. We're all lashed down. They got the airplanes up on the flight deck, and the wings are folded, and the jury struts are in, and they got a 24 chain tied down on every airplane. Now, everything's tied down, and everything's secured, and then they put some fool up there to watch it. Every 4 hours, they put a new guy up there. And they put us up on the flight deck, and they chain us to the island, to the superstructure, and we stand up over the sound-powered radio saying, yeah, all airplanes still here. Me, I'd just wait till it was over and went and counted. That's what I'd have done. Man, we're up there on that thing in the midst of that storm, and the wave, the bow of the Enterprise is 90 feet above the water. And we had waves breaking across the bow of that ship and going across the superstructure, which is 11 stories high. You couldn't even see it. I mean, it's a storm. And we up there on that flight deck tied down to that stupid thing. And one of them chains on one of them airplanes broke loose, and the wing on that thing, the wind caught it, and that wing probably weighs 8,000, 9,000 pounds, going like this. I mean, the wind is beating, it just broke it off the airplane. And I'm telling you what, son, when that storm's over, I could have kissed the deck. Amen? They said, turn it into the wind. I thought, which way is that? It's all wind. It was everywhere. Terrible storm. Well, I tell you what, boy, when we got through it, you talk about being grateful. You talk about being grateful. Now, it said, who sees the works of the Lord? They that go down to the sea in ships. They that do business in ships. Now, the way to find out about life and God's ability to sustain us and keep us in it is for Him to demonstrate. You see, if there'd never been a problem, I wouldn't know God could solve it. If there'd never been a mountain, I didn't know God could get me over it. If there'd never been a valley, I didn't know that God could get me out of it. If there was never a sea with a storm, I would never know that God could sustain me, see? All those things are designed to sometimes correct, but sometimes to teach and instruct, sometimes to increase faith. There's a number of things that God can do with one lesson. He take one object lesson and teach you about a dozen things all at one time. But the object is that when you get on the other side, you've got more faith in God, more trust in God, more reliance on God, and you're willing to say, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm here to tell you, I was in the fix, and if it hadn't been for God, I'd have perished, and God got me through that. Praise ye the Lord. Amen? And to blaze is what anybody thinks. Now, look at verse 25. Now, here's kind of a dilemma. In verse 25, verse 25, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. And now here's the bad part of the thing. It looks like that storm that got out there on the sea, God sent it. That trouble that's there was because of God. You don't get mad at somebody, get mad at God. You say, well, where did all this trouble come from? Where did this test come from? Where did this storm arise from? It came from God. Amen? People say, well, the devil made me do it. That's your sin. The trials that God sent, the Bible said God tempteth no man. Amen? God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth God any man. The temptation in God's trials is not to do wrong. The trial or the test in God's test is to do right. The devil give you opportunity to do wrong. God give you opportunity to do that which is right. Amen? And so God's test will develop character. It will enhance integrity. It will give you an opportunity to stand with God. It will reveal what you're made out of. Is your sense of right and wrong real? Or is it just a blank profession, see? The trials of the devil are the trials of the Lord, and the temptation of the devil are never the same thing. God knows He don't have to tempt you to do wrong. You can do that without any help at all. Amen? Now, so God sends these storms, these trials, these tribulations, these temptations, and they're always for your good.
When you come out on the other side, you will be stronger and wiser, and your faith will be increased, and you'll give more glory to the Almighty. Amen. Now, buddy, I'm here to tell you that sometimes the storms are just downright scary. Amen. Sometimes the last thing in the world we want is that storm, which brings me to the next point. Look there in verse 26. Now, here's the despair that's wrought by the storm. He said, their soul melteth. Man, they in a fix. They in a situation. Their back's against the wall. And they don't see no fix. And they don't see no way out. They are so overwhelmed that they are absolutely assured they're going to perish. Their soul melteth. They say, we're dead. It's true. My life is over. I'm not going to come through this thing. There's no way to get from here back over there and live a normal life. I'm finished. This thing's going to undo me. Their soul melteth. I'm never going to be happy again. I'm never going to be the same. My life is never going to be worth living. Their soul melteth. I'm telling you, son, sometimes trouble in your life can do that to you. Oh, listen, you get wife trouble or husband trouble. You get trouble with your children. You get trouble with sin. And I guarantee you, buddy, sometimes that old thing will get on your back and weigh you down to the lowest hell. You think, my soul, there is no way to get through this thing. I know what I'm talking about. Look at verse 26 again. Verse 27. It said, this is their total inability. For it starts with despair, and it ends up with their inability. It says they are at their wit's end. They get to the point, they say, I've done everything I know to do. I've tried everything I know how to try. I'm going to throw in the towel because I don't know what else to do. You know, sometimes the best thing that ever happened to you in this life is to get where you're at your wit's end. What do you say? Everything that a man can try, I've tried it. Ever escape, ever condition, ever opportunity, I've manipulated this, I've done everything I know to do. And there just ain't no way out. I'm just going to sit down here under the mulberry bush. Just through. You're worn out. There's nothing left. All of your energy is gone. All of your strength is gone. All of your imagination, all of your resources. Nothing has worked. And you just sit down defeated with no idea where to go or what to do next. You are literally at your wit's end. Oh, that's not such a bad place. Say, why? Well, look at the next thing here. In verse 27, you learn of your total inability. There's nothing. There are some things that are simply too great for us. One of the greatest lessons you'll ever learn in this life is you ain't big enough to handle everything. Well, I remember when I was a young man, I was about 24, 25. I was a little skinny thing. Son, they could have put my picture in the dictionary beside cocky. Been me and Lewis back to back. Arrogant. Like you know everything. Think ain't nothing they can't do. I still feel that way most of the time. I thought when I was 25, I could handle anything. Son, the reason you think that is because you don't have any idea what can come up. At 25, I didn't know the problems that could arise. I didn't have enough sense to ask the question, much less find the answers. Amen? Now at 62, and been out on life sea for 62 years, and been through some storm, I ain't near as arrogant as I used to be. I ain't near as cocky as I used to be. I've come to the place a time or two in the last 34 years where I just had to say, I can't do it. I'm at my wit's end. I'm destroyed. If God doesn't come and do something, I'm finished. Now you know what you do when you get to that point that you won't do any other time? There's nothing as proud and stubborn and stupid as mankind. So God just put your nose in the dirt and put his foot on your neck and just rub you in it until you just throw in the towel. You know what you'll do then that you won't do any other time? You ask God for help. Isn't it amazing what God's got to do to us sometimes? You people say, well, preacher, I pray and ask for God's guidance and God's help every day. Yeah, I know. We all do that. And we ought to. And I know how you do it, and I do it the same way sometimes. It's just kind of a duty. It's a routine. And we do ask, and we really would like for him, but it's not the burden of our heart. You know what? People out at sea, they get to a point when they've got that despair and they've got that total inability. When they're at their wit's end, they realize that there are things that they can't handle. In psychology classes, in Bible college, they call that point of extremity. It means you're overwhelmed and there's nothing you can do about it. The classic example is you take a fella out in a boat. You go fishing or something other. And you get out there on the lake, way, way, way out yonder. And just pick that fella up and just throw him overside. And you know perfectly well he can't swim a lick. And it's kind of fun to watch him thrash about, you know. And he's hollering, hey, come on now, get me back in the boat, help me, help me. You know, you just sit there and look at him. And he tries to get to the boat and you just push him away with a paddle or something. Well, it ain't going to be long. You know what? That boy's going to panic because he can't swim. And after he goes down and gets a mouthful of water and swallows about half of it and comes up all strangled, he's not playing anymore. And he's not saying, now, come on, let me get back in the boat. When he comes up about the second time, he's saying, help me now. Come on. Help me. Help me. I'm about to drown. Help me. And they just keep pushing him off. And that old boy goes down about three or four times, and when he finally comes up, he's out of air and he's out of energy. And by the way, these rescue scenes you see in the movies where they last 30 minutes and an hour, that's daydreaming, son. You run out of adrenaline in about three, 4 minutes. Amen? You ain't going to see nobody in no barroom fight for 30 minutes. I guarantee it. 2-3 minutes, and it's all over with. Anyway, that fella, I mean, his adrenaline is gone, his energy is gone, his lungs are half full of water, his arms feel like they weigh about 500 pounds, and he comes up that last time, and it's either save me now or I perish. That's his point of extremity. It's now or never. It's do or die. This is the last shot. And so with all of his power and all of his might and all of his energy, when his head pops through the water, he lets out a scream, help me! The last call. Because when he goes down, he ain't coming back. And so with all of his passion, all of his energy, with all of his emotion, he puts everything he's got into that one last desperate plea. When you get there, you won't have any problem calling on the name of the Lord. When it's beyond your control, when it's out of your hands, when you're worn out and you've got no fight left and no energy left, and it's, Lord, it's do or die here. This is my last shot. And you lift up that voice, Lord, hear my prayer. Lord, save me. Lord, deliver. And you put all you've got in it. It's your heart. It's your heart. From your heart, you cry out to God. Then God hears. And God delivers. You've got to get to that point of extremity. Now, when you get to that point of extremity, you will cry. Somebody once said there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. Amen? the biggest atheist that ever drew a breath will cry unto God that he doesn't believe in when the necessity is great enough. I guarantee it. I don't care, Rand and Payne and all those guys that were big atheists and made such a mess of the church there around the turn of the century. All them guys. But when it come down to die, they were scared to death. They said old Payne was laying in there, and his nurse came in, and the door banged, and it was just a couple of minutes before he died, and he was in pain, but most of his pain was mental anguish. And he rolled around in the bed when he heard the door bang, and he said, "It's the Nazarene! It's the Nazarene!" Horrified. "Oh, well, I thought you didn't believe in the Nazarene, Mr. Payne." He believed in him in his dying deathbed. Hey, man, I guarantee you believe in God when the bullets start flying. You believe in God when you're in the storm out on the sea. When your boat's going down, you ain't a problem calling on God. And then in verse 28, I love this part. I love this part. I heard a story one time, a fella said this great artist painted a picture of a forest. And it was a beautiful painting. And he had his best friend, who was an artist, come over and look at it and critique it. And he said, "How do you like my painting?" And the guy looked at it, and he looked at it, and he looked at it. And without saying anything, he went over to the guy's paint stand and picked up a brush and some paint. And right in the middle of it, he painted a little trail. The guy said, "What are you doing?" He said, "You never paint a forest without a way out." Amen. The forest with no path out is certain destruction. It's despair. But with a path out, there's hope. However small, however faint, there's hope. Buddy, David Chadwick ain't right about a lot. Matter of fact, he's almost right about nothing. But sometimes we need that hope. Amen. God left us a door of hope. Now, I painted a very bleak picture this morning, but when you get down there to verse 28, look what it said in verse 28. You ought to love this verse. "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble," that's the point of extremity, "and he bringeth them out of their distress." God was on the scene. He hadn't deserted nobody. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always. I'll never leave thee nor forsake." And right there in the midst of the storm on the sea, when it's black as midnight and the winds are blowing and the waves rage high and all hope is gone, we haven't seen the day, the sun now in many days, and we're in despair, and the crew is playing every man to his own cod, and everything looks like we're going down in Davy Jones' locker. The minute they cried unto the Lord, was right there. And deliverance was a cry away. And they cried unto the Lord, and he delivered. It's a wonderful thing that in the darkest hour of your life, the most bewildering, the most confusing, the most depressing, the scariest, the darkest moment you ever experienced, God was a cry away. Sometimes we think that God is up in heaven and looking down, and we can't see him and he can't see us, and we can't hear him and he can't hear us, but I'm here to tell you, God is right here. He's right here right now, and he can hear when you cry. Not only can he hear in this awful, awful storm, he had the power to bring it to an end. Look at verse 29 and verse 25. Verse 29 and verse 25. And in verse 25, the Bible said, "For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof." In verse 29, "He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still." What's common between those two verses? He. God's in both of them. God was there at the start of the storm, and God was there at the end of the storm. The whole thing was God. The storm was God. And the storm was to make those people on those boats praise Him for His goodness and His mercy and His mighty works among men. God did both. God started the storm. God delivered from the storm. So why did He do that? I'm glad you asked me that. I'll give you four things about that calm. Number one, the storm produces humility in haughty men. The only way God can get some people's attention is to slap them upside the head so hard their ears ring. Amen? Sometimes God just lets you go on your merry way and your life is prosperous and your money's good and your health's good and your family's good and your kids are doing good and your grandkids are doing good, the church's doing good, and the country's doing good. You don't need God. So God said, hey, here's a reality check. You want the ultimate reality program? Here it is. And God sends a storm. You wasn't looking for it. You didn't anticipate it. It always comes someplace you wasn't looking. You would always pick the different area. You'd say, well, I want to have trouble. I want to have it right here. That ain't where God's going to send it. It produces humility. It makes you realize you ain't in charge. You ain't the big man. You ain't the boss. You don't call the shots. Number two, it produces proper fear for God. The Bible said there's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, fear, it can be in the sense of respect, but quite often, and most of the time, and in this particular case, the fear is scared. Amen? Now, you ought to have some respect for God. You ought to have some reverence for God. That's the reason I get so aggravated with folks that don't show any respect. They come to church looking like they went to a golf course. You come down here to worship God. God Almighty. Amen? Over there in Malachi, he said, and if I be a great king, where is my honor? Where is my respect? He said, take your offering and offer it to your governor and see if he'll accept it. He said, you know perfectly well, Bush wouldn't accept it. You wouldn't look like that going to see him. Why do you bring that down here to me? I'm entitled at least as much as some man. Amen? Amen. God wants you to respect Him. He wants you to fear Him. You have to realize that He is the power of the universe. That ought to scare you. Amen? Not only that, it produces trust in God. You say, well, how does a storm produce trust in God? Because He got you through it. You couldn't. You threw in the towel, remember? You were at your wit's end. You were in despair. And you cried to God, and as soon as you did, God began to work away. And He brought you out on the other side. You know what that ought to do for you? That ought to teach you that God is able to overcome the biggest storm there is. Those things in life you're too little for, those things in life that overwhelm you, those things in life you don't have an answer for, give them to God. You don't have a problem that God cannot solve. Now, He may not solve it the way you want Him to, but He's sovereign. What does trust in God do? Why? It produces praise for God. Anybody that delivers you, sets you free, does you a big favor, you're going to pat them on the back. You're going to praise them for it. Amen? I guarantee it. And buddy, when God gets you through it, and He does it in such a way where you know you didn't do it, and nobody else did it, God did it, you'll praise God. Look at verse 30. I'm almost done. Verse 30. Then are they glad. Who? They that go down to the sea in ships. Those that do business in the great sea. The ones that see the wondrous works of the Lord. That's the one. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them to their desired haven. Now, there's a couple things we could preach on right there, but I just want to skip over some and just get down to this. He said He brought them to the desired haven. And so, in verse 30, the objective is obtained. See what they want? They want deliverance. They want to be safe on the other side. And that's where God took them. Now, they had to pass across the sea, and they had to go through the storm. But they didn't end up where they wanted to go. They didn't get there the way they anticipated. Boy, folks get saved and they think, well, everything's going to be smooth. Ain't going to be no problem. Boy, I'm saved now. I'm a child of the King. It's just going to be glory and praise, and I'm just going to sail through life and everything's going to be sweet. Nah, it don't work that way. Getting saved is an invitation to trouble. God's going to put you through it. But He's going to get you through it. That's the thing you have to keep in mind. So, oh, I got this problem. I've got this dilemma. I've got this situation. And I don't see any way out. And I don't know how I'm going to handle it. Put your faith in God. Put your faith in God. God will. God can. God will get you through it. If you belong to God, God's not going to lose you. If you belong to God, your ship's not going to sink. If you belong to God, sooner or later, He will. He will get you to the desired haven. Amen. So what's the desire? I'm looking for a place of peace and rest. I'm looking for a place of no more turmoil. I'm looking for a place where there's no more fight. I'm looking where I don't have to resist sin and run from the devil. Amen? That's my desired haven. I'm looking for that city not made with hands over on the other shore. That's where God's going to take me. That's where He'll take you one of these days. Let me give you this and we'll be through. When we reach the objective, when we get where we wanted to go, when God has delivered from the storm, a couple of things you need to learn about that. Number one, nobody reaches the desired haven without crossing the sea. You understand that? You don't get there without crossing the sea. Number two, nobody crosses the sea without a storm. I know people that preach anything goes wrong in your life, any problem in your life, causes sin in your life. That ain't so. Now, if there's sin in your life, you've got to get that. I guarantee you that. But whether you got sin or not, God's going to strengthen you and increase your faith and humble you and do all the things necessary to you to make you what you ought to be and get you to the other side. Amen. Nobody gets to the desired haven without crossing the sea, and nobody crosses the sea without storms. I spent 20 years in the Navy, from enlistment to retirement. I had to spend those 20 years, and I don't know how many storms we went through in that period of time. And I don't know how many storms will be in your life, but I can guarantee you this, there will be some. There will be some. And I guarantee you this, if you'll trust in God, He'll get you through them. Now, let me conclude with this in verse 31. Verse 31. It ends where it started. Verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Now you know why, see? When you read verse 21, it said, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Well, what goodness? What has He done? But after you get through verse 22 through 30, you see what He's done. Now you know why you ought to praise God for His goodness. Amen? The life you have and the good things you have, the salvation you possess, the saved children or the saved husband and the saved husband or wife or whatever, the good things you enjoy in life, the children and the grandchildren, the blessings of this old world, the prosperity and the food and the house, all those are the things that God gave you. Every trouble you ever had, every trial you ever went through, when you called unto God, God found a way to deliver. You know what you need to do? You owe God. You owe God your praise. You owe God the sacrifice of thanksgiving. When you come down to the house of God, you ought to come down here ready to shout. You ought to come down here ready to say amen, glory to God, hallelujah. And while I'm preaching, while Brother Lewis preaches, there ought to be a constant barrage from everybody in here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen, brother. Amen. You just sit there. It just slays me. Slays me. How in the world we can serve a God who has been so good and give Him so little praise. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness.